When we talk about the death of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on a cross for our sins, there wouldn't be any purpose to it if there wasn't a risen Savior. If it was just something you read in a history book or a story, well, nice story. Well, maybe not such a nice story. The guy gets brutally murdered, hung on a cross. Not a very nice story, really, is it? Why would you want to share such a story with your children about somebody who was so badly beaten and bruised and wrecked? A man who suffered, the Bible says, more than any man. Why would you bother? Why would such a story be passed down from generation to generation? We have enough blood, guts, and gore around us, don't we? Just turn your TV on, or video games, whatever. Why does this story carry down so with such weight down through the centuries? Because this was a necessary suffering. Because this was needed in order for sinners to be saved. Because the whole fulcrum of history hangs on Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead. Because your future hangs on Christ dying for your sins and rising from the dead for you. Your whole future hangs on this. You might think your future hangs on whether you've got a pension or not, or whether you've got money or not, or whether you're going to have a good job or not, whether you have a house or not, whether you have a family or not. You might think all your future hangs on all these things here, but it hangs on what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. It is the most essential story that could ever be shared with anyone, because it is the story of what God has done to bring you back into a relationship with Him. Miss this and you miss heaven. It's as simple as that. Miss this and you miss heaven. Now, this is what God has offered for us, in that He has sent His only Son into the world to be our Savior. At just the right time, God appointed that Jesus would come and that He would go to the cross. But it was also at just the right time that Jesus was crucified. It was planned by God. It didn't happen by mistake. God planned it before the world began, it tells us, because God already knew that we would blow it. God already knew that we would run away from God. He already knew that we would say, I don't need God, I can go my own way, I can do my own thing, and I'm going to be okay. That lie has been propagated for thousands of years, and all of us have bought that lie at least once in our lives. And reap the consequences of it, and will continue to reap the consequences, because the Bible tells us that the wages for sin will produce some kind of death in your life. Rest assured, God is not a liar. It will always prove out true. We're just slow to learn. I am too. But oh, we have a Savior. We have a Christ who died, and we have a Christ who has risen. We have the attestation of those who went to the tomb that day. We have the record that is given clearly by witnesses, by over 500 witnesses at once, to the risen Savior. We have all the testimony of the Scriptures, plus we have the testimony that belongs to history itself. There's no one has found, as I said, the bones of Jesus Christ. If the Roman soldiers who had set this guard over that tomb, they could have produced that body. They could have said, look, it's false. These people are telling a lie. But there were soldiers with a Roman seal on it that had guarded that tomb. There was no way that they could get to that tomb. There was no way that they could steal that body away. They actually made sure there was a watch of soldiers there who, on pain of death, would make sure that nobody would break that Roman seal. Because if you did, you were instantly killed if you broke a Roman seal. And yet the seal to the tomb was broken. And yet the soldiers were dumbfounded, knocked flat, knocked out, go back to their boss, trying to explain what happened. And in the end, they paid the money to say, tell them that the soldiers came and stole them away, and we'll give you lots of money for it. What's that?
The disciples
came, right. So we have evidences that are irrefutable that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead and ascended bodily into heaven. But why the resurrection? And I just for a few moments tonight, I want to share with you some reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. We know that the death of Christ was vital because our sins had to be paid for. But if I was just left, even if I was left with my sins paid for, what would that do for me today? How would I be able to function today? Well, I could have the relief of knowing that my sins are paid for. That's a pretty good relief to have. No argument from me. But I need more than that in my life. And that is why there is a resurrection. And not only that, if Christ had not risen from the dead, it would be evident to say, okay, this is a hoax. The guy died, it's all over, tout fini. Nothing left here. Move on, folks. Show's over. But no, he rose from the dead. It was a testimony, a straight and clear forward testimony that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. And that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for that purpose, to win people to himself, to win you into a relationship with him. It was the greatest act of love that could ever happen. And it wasn't just a sacrifice for you to die for you, but it was so that you could be in a relationship with him forever. Some people, when they're courting, they go through great lengths to try to get the other person to respond to them and to love them, and so that they can have a relationship. And often great sacrifices can be made too. You're going to do whatever you need to do in order to win that person, right? Maybe you'll, walk over hot coals to get to them. Maybe you'll go through a big snowstorm to get to them, but that's not a sacrifice for me. I like driving through snowstorms. But when you're in love, you'll go a long ways to reach somebody. You'll go through great trial just to be able to be with them. And I can give you examples from my first marriage and say, I would have done anything to be with Marie. And I can say now that I'm married to Heather, I would have done anything to be with her. And I believe that with all my heart. And I want to tell you this, that Jesus Christ has done everything to be with you. To be with you. And that's where the resurrection comes in, friends. It's not just that he would take your punishment for your sins away. That's all the negative side of things. There's the positive side of things. That is, I need my sins forgiven, but I need a love relationship with God. And he says, I love you so much, I will do anything to get you there. And that's what he did. And so if he had just died and it was over, there wouldn't be any relationship. There wouldn't be this wonderful love, this ongoing walk with God that he wants you to have. So 1 Corinthians 15:13 says this: if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Because some people were arguing and saying, ah, when you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. There's no resurrection. There's nothing. That's it. It's all over at the end. But here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:13-14. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty or in vain. It's worth nothing. If there's no Jesus, if Jesus wasn't God, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you've got nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. And so the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are tied integrally together. You cannot have one without the other. Why is this? We rise because here's what the resurrection does for us. We rise as new creations in and with him immediately. Here's what the resurrection does. Yes, your sins are forgiven the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted him as your Savior, that's a wonderful thing that you've trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins. But are you trusting him for the life that he brings? Not only the sin that he removes, but the life that he brings. Because he brings life. It says in Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Now this is spiritual baptism, not water baptism. Later on, but water baptism happens after and testifies it, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what happens? Christ is raised from the dead. The moment that you're saved, you rise from the dead. There is a spiritual resurrection that happens in your soul. How do we know this? Because here's what the scripture tells us. Romans 6:5, we've been united together in the likeness of his death. We accept the cross. We accept what Jesus has done for us. Certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection, that there's this new life that we have. In Ephesians 2:1, it says this, he made alive. That means you rose from the dead. When you were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, we have to understand that without Christ, people are walking dead. I've told you this before. There's a lot of zombies around. They only started making movies about zombies a few years ago and everything else about zombies. But there have been zombies around for years. And a zombie is someone who has not trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, because the Bible says you're dead in your sins. A sin produces a deadness in your soul. A death on the inside, a spiritual death that causes your whole being to be uglified inside, ruined inside, wrecked, destroyed, so that you're walking dead. That's what we are without Christ. But what does God do through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection? It says he made you alive. He rose you up from the dead, as it says in Romans 6. Inside, a whole new life comes. Wow, it's just like, you know, how wonderful spring is. You're looking for the blossoms to come. You're waiting for the, you know, the sprouts to come. You're waiting for the snow to disappear and,
new life.
One of the things that at my home in Southwest that Marie had planted years ago was the little snowdrops and those little white flowers. And I always like to go out in the front yard and see those first snowdrops popping out of the ground. And I haven't been there to have a look to see if they're there. They probably are coming up by now. I don't know if anybody has them planted. Anybody? Not around here yet. No, no. You're in a different country here, right? Well, we saw a lot more than snowdrops when we landed in Louisiana, I can tell you. We get off the plane and the palm trees are there. And Leonard, the man has a nose for berries. He's amazing. It wouldn't matter where he was on the planet, he would find berries. So before long, we're at this hotel in Houston, and him and Geraldine are gone, and then they show up, and he says, we found berries, and we were eating them. And at first, I'm thinking, what in the world were they eating? Right? But here, they're this low bush blackberries. And right in front of the hotel, there's a little bit of a clearing to the side, and it's only about that high, and loaded with blackberries. Oh, the whole field was loaded with them. I was surprised he got back on the plane. I was very surprised he got back on the plane and came back, right? But and they were good. There was all kinds of them, too. Life. We look for life, don't we? We look for that. And I'm sure Leonard is looking for the first berries. He goes checking his fields, his secret spots. Follow him. You'll find lots of berries. His secret spots where those berries are. Why? Because
we want the backyard for the first wad of strawberries.
Yes, that's the indicator, right? Because we look for life, don't we? And God is looking for you to rise to life. The joy of new life. The joy of new leaf. The joy of new beginnings. He raises us up from the dead. This is what he does. We once walked according to the course of the world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's where we once walked. Now in Ephesians 2:4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Do you see that? It's a love thing. The resurrection is a love thing. It's a saying, hey, I want to be with you. I want to hang with you. I want to stay with you. I want to dwell with you forever. That's his passion. His great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses. There it is again. Dead in sin. Dead in our working against God and going against God. He made us alive together with Christ. Do you see what it says there? He's speaking about the resurrection. He's speaking about the fact not only did he take your sin away at the cross, but he made you alive together with Christ. So when Christ rose from the dead, when you trust him as your Savior, you rise from the dead too. He made you alive. Do you get that? Do you see how glorious it is? We have this new life in us. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm raising you. It's already done. You see, it doesn't say he will raise you up. He says he's already raised you up with Christ. And so we have such a relationship with Jesus Christ right now that it's as if we're sitting in heaven right now. Because we are connected to him, because we rose together with him, that we're with him there and he's with us here. Heaven is yours. Listen, what do you think heaven is all about? If you think it's just streets of gold, you're missing the point. It isn't streets of gold. It's Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of heaven. And if you have him in your heart, what can you sing? Oh, heaven is in my heart. Oh, heaven is in my heart. I'm off key, but anyway. Heaven is in my heart. All that heaven is Jesus Christ. I am his and he is mine. This is the love of God. This is what resurrection is all about. It's about a wonderful love relationship with Jesus Christ, where he raises us up because of his rich mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, bringing us into this incredible relationship with him. Don't miss the real thing. Unrequited love is a sad thing. When someone passionately loves somebody and the other person doesn't even know. Heather went through that for a couple of months. She did. Where she was passionately in love with me. And I was, don't, trucking along. Didn't know. Right? Little hints began to grow in me. And then God did something and caused that love to blossom in my own heart. But I said to her, what would have happened if I met somebody else? And she said, I'd be out of here so fast, I'd be gone. Why? Because you wouldn't be able to handle this unrequited love. You know, God is always waiting in the wings for you. And he's looking to you. And most of us, of course, at one point, God, who's God? Or, I talk to him whenever I'm having trouble or whatever, you know. But walking about ignoring him, living as if he doesn't exist, or barely, just taking a token knowledge that he's there, and all the while, he is filled with his great love with which he loves you. You're loved by God. Don't ignore that love. Embrace him. Embrace him completely and totally. And discover as you walk with him, as you actually take the time to pray and seek his face and spend time in his word, and as you're walking with him, listen, he will touch you in a thousand ways. He will bless you in ways you have never seen or known because he's God. And he is filled with that passionate love for you. Ephesians 2:7 says this. Why did he do all of that? He did this so that in the ages to come, look, he has plans. He has plans way down into eternity in the ages to come. Imagine. He's just starting. You're saying, oh, well, I don't really understand all of this. I don't really, I don't feel that much right now. Listen, he has got plans for you. Open your soul, open your heart. Tell him, Lord, I don't know how to get close to you, but I know you say you're close to me. Open my eyes. Show me, Lord. Show me what's happening here. Show me this incredible love relationship that's happening here. This is the greatest love story you could ever hear, friends. In the ages to come, he's got long-term plans for you. What does he want to do? He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Man, that's a bucket load. That is a huge promise. He is going to unleash and ravish you with all that eternity can give through God. Now, where's the end of that? What does he have in store? The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So he is already revealing what he has for us. Tune in, friends. Don't be like I was with Heather. But rather, stop, listen, take notice of God. Be still and know that he is God. Spend a little time with him. Even a little is better than none, isn't it? Take that time to pray and to be still and know that he is God. Busyness. All of us have that upon us. And I do. And so often I am too busy for him. And I'm missing out. God, bring me back. God, show me what it is to live this new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. And that newness is nothing less than God living in us. In John 5:21, Jesus says this, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, now listen carefully, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When does that happen? The moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Don't say, that's what happens when we die. This isn't about when we die. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, he says. This isn't talking about the future resurrection. It's now. Now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Resurrection. Now. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about walking dead, people who are dead in their sins, hearing the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus was talking here. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself, saying, the time has come, it's here now. Listen to me. If you hear me, if you truly hear me, if you truly believe in me, you live. You have resurrection life. Man, that's got to be something. That can't be, well, yeah, did you accept Christ as your Savior? Oh, I did that about 20 years ago. And did it change your life? No, not at all, but I did. Wow, there's got to be something more to that. You know, what if I said to you, did you get married? Yeah, I got married 20 years ago. Did it change your life at all? No, not at all. Well, I wonder what kind of a marriage you'd have. What do you think? Would it be much of a marriage? I tell you, it wouldn't be. Because marriage changes everything. It does. Yep. Good. But it does. Jesus. He offers life. And it goes deeper. It's not just that he raises us up. It's not just that he says, I'm going to be with you. It's not just that he says, I'll partner alongside of you. Let's make a deal. I'll be your business partner. Or, you know, I'll even be a partner with you. You can X that out. I'll do all these other things. But he says, I'll live in you. I will come and live inside of you. This is sweeter and deeper than any marriage. This is sweeter and deeper than a mother's love for her son. This is more intimate than any kind of relationship you could ever have here on earth. And you can have some pretty wonderful relationships here. I acknowledge that. God has made us to have those wonderful kinds of relationships. But this goes deeper than all of that. Because here's what it says in Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. That is, I died with Christ. I'm not the same person I was. I've been transformed. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. He lives inside of me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives in me. Yes, he lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. Oh, friends, This is how intimate God wants to be with you. He wants that intimacy to be so deep and so rich and so powerful and so awesome that we're actually living together in the same body. In this body, Jesus Christ lives. Now, I'm not Jesus. Don't misunderstand me, friends. But he lives in me. And the life that I live in dependence on him. This is constant communion. Thank you, Francis. Constant walking, constant being with Jesus Christ. I don't have to make that happen. You can't make that happen. It's already happened if you put your faith in Christ. But what I can do is let him live. Okay, Jesus, you do the living here. Okay, Lord, here's a situation. What am I going to do with it? We were talking about that on Wednesday. Lost my iPhone. I just bought it last December. You know, they're not cheap, those things. Lost it in Louisiana. Yeah. Chance of getting it back? Zero. We were well down the highway on our way to Houston to fly out. We had already crossed into Texas, I believe. We had gassed up the wave back. I figured I lost it at the pumps because we had it just before that. So I called the garage. We had the slip that I paid for. Called the garage, talked to the guy on the phone. He says, I don't go outside. I said, is there a chance that my iPhone is out there by the gas pumps? I don't go outside. You won't go out and check? No, I don't go outside. Goodbye. So we were an hour from there. So I thought, well, you know, Grace was saying, you should go back. We need to go back. Dad, you got to go back and look for it. And I said, well, let me call again. So I called. I got a woman on the phone. Oh, she said, let me go out and check. So she did. She went out. You could hear her walking around. She says, no, there's no phone around here. So somebody got an iPhone, right?
The guy didn't want to go
outside. What's that?
The guy didn't want to go outside, got the iPhone.
Yeah, that's what everybody's a little suspicious of. But what can I say? I don't know. But, you know, it's my stupidity. I acknowledge that. But what am I going to do? I lost my iPhone. I can throw a tantrum. I can be mad. I can be upset. I can be all of that. But I can say this. Lord, it's your phone. It's in your hands. It's my stupidity. You can have it, Lord. If you want me to get another one, you're going to have to provide for it. I don't have to sweat the small stuff or the big stuff. I got Jesus. I can trust him. I can trust him. Look, you can go down through the centuries and you can find people who have trusted him. iPhone is nothing. They've trusted him as they've been tortured for their faith. They've said, it doesn't matter if you take my life, I have Jesus Christ. The old man Polycarp, I think he was close to 90 years old, and they finally had caught him because he was a Christian and a faithful Christian who preached the gospel. This would have been, he would have known John, for example. And Polycarp being arrested and was challenged with this. If you recant, Jesus Christ will let you go. He said, I've lived all these years and I've trusted in Jesus Christ and he has never failed me. Do you think I'm going to turn away from him now? And so they put him to death. Friends, it doesn't matter what life can throw at you. Christ is worth all of this. He gives us real life. Life that fills us up and carries us forward. So that we are not living the same way. Because now we have the life of Jesus Christ within us. His life, his love, his passion, his desires become ours. That's what happens as Christ begins to do the living in you. He begins to show his character in you. And it's beautiful. Everything he does is beautiful. It's wonderful. Listen, God wants to save you from yourself, and you need it. You need to be saved from your sins, but you got to be saved from yourself too. Here's what it says. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Peace was made to God through the death of his son. Much more. There's a lot more here. Much more. Having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. I need the saving life of Christ. I need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I need his resurrection power in my life, and I need it tonight. So he lives in us, and he lives for us. I'm almost done. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also what?
Risen.
Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Look at that. Now that's the good one, isn't it? He's looking after us, right? It's him. Look, who's going to get you? In other words, who's going to get you? Who's going to attack you? Not the boogeyman. The boogeyman's not going to get you. Nobody's going to get you. Why? Because Christ died for you. Christ rose for you. Christ is at the right hand of God for you. And he's looking after you. He's interceding for you. That means he's talking to the Father on your behalf. Wow. This is the Savior. This is the one who it is. This risen Savior. Why is he taking such a vested interest in you and I? Because he took a human body to the cross. Because a human body went to the grave, and a human body rose from the dead, and a human body went to heaven. And you know, I still marvel at this, that Jesus took on humanity for eternity. He says, I am so invested in you that I'm going to become one of you forever. That is incredible. And this is exactly what happens, because 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God, absolutely. But he took on humanity to identify with us that much. That's how far Jesus came. Not for a few years, but for eternity. And what has he come to do? To give us abundant life. The thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He's for you. Ah, friends, God's not the enemy here. We're our own enemies. We're our worst enemies. Because we look away. Because we think I'll find life somewhere else. And all the while he's saying, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I have abundant life. I'm giving you myself. I couldn't give you more than what I'm offering. I'm giving you all that God is. I'm willing to pour into your life. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, friends, there's a lot more, but I can't go through it all tonight. Just touching on a few things about the glory of the resurrection, the living power, the living presence of Jesus. And also on top of all of that, we will rise. John 5:27. This is the other half of the verse I shared before. The first one talked about how, I'll go back to it for a second. It's here somewhere. There. Remember what it said here? Most assuredly say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That was a spiritual resurrection. And just after this, that was in 5:25. And then we find here in John 5:27, the Father has given him, that's the Son, authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, not that which now is, but in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now notice this, it speaks there about works. But why? Because those who trust in Christ are going to produce good works. You will. If you don't, you won't. If you do, you will. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it does make sense, friends. 1 Corinthians 15:51. What's that?
We should call it Resurrection Day, not Easter Day, right?
That's right. It is Resurrection Day. 1 Corinthians 15:51. See, here's the thing. When people die, their soul departs from their body. There's a lot of confusion around. When you die, your soul departs from your body. It goes either to heaven or it goes to hell, depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, your soul goes to heaven. And you're ever with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But your body's not there. Your body's in the ground. If you went over to the graveyard and you said, so-and-so died, I think they went to heaven. Anyway, you opened up the grave, you would find their body there. And somebody who's an atheist might say, well, the guy didn't go to heaven there. I can see him right there, right? But the Bible says we have a soul. And it says, when I'm absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. Remember what the dying thief was told by Jesus Christ? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today. He's what he said, today. Now, obviously, that body didn't go to paradise. It went to the ground. But there is coming a day of resurrection. I don't know if you knew that, but people who are in heaven now are not yet complete. We think, you know, it's all, you know, they're completely done. No, they're waiting for the resurrection of the body. We were meant to have bodies, not just souls. Now, how they're functioning up there, I have no idea. Can't explain it to you. But it's obvious they are. And if you look in Revelation, it talks about souls who are beneath the altar of God who are waiting until the end. Still longing. And so they're not yet complete in every way. It's not that they're not with the Lord. It's not that they're not enjoying Jesus. I mean, can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus and not enjoying him and praising him and worshiping him and loving him? Absolutely. But there is still a final resurrection to come. And that those who die, their bodies go down to the ground, but there will come a physical resurrection where body and soul will be reunited. And that's what this talks about. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There will be a final resurrection. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O Hades grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. But in the meantime, our souls have been redeemed. And we can say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Redeemed, bought back to a love relationship with God that is full of the life of God. This is what resurrection is. This is why Jesus rose from the dead, so that he might be with you and you might be with him forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of sharing it tonight and hearing it and rejoicing in it, that we have a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, we give you the permission to fully live out your life in us. Take us tonight, Lord. Take us further in this, oh God. Don't let us miss the love relationship you have with us. We come in fresh surrender and say, stir our hearts, oh God, to seek you, to be with you, to love you, to respond to all the love that you're pouring out towards us. In Jesus' name.